Okay, so this week our class is titled What to Feed an Angry Man. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I want to begin by talking a little bit about anger, because we're going to see the anger in this chapter. Now, anger is one of the most debilitating emotions that we can wrestle with sometimes. Some people wrestle with it more than others. But one reason that it's debilitating and can also be paralyzing is that it is so unpredictable. It starts out kind of little, and then it grows into a big crescendo sometimes. It can be honest sometimes almost before we even know it, and it can wear so many different faces. It won't show in the same way on everyone. Sometimes it's just an irritation. Sometimes it's just maybe the blurting out of a statement or a word that you wished you had not said. And occasionally it comes out with such force that it results in hostile actions. Yeah, even in we Christians sometimes, right? But the answer, of course, is self-control. Easier said than done. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing entirely to practice that. And for some of us, self-control is even harder than it is for others.
Excuse us, sweetie.
That's okay.
Sorry.
No, come on in.
We're the cyborgs.
That's welcome. Come on in.
Where you want to sit? I don't know. Ask her if she's lost.
That's okay. There's plenty of seats.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. We're talking about David. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Today's class, What to Feed an Angry Man. And we're beginning by talking about anger, because this is a chapter where we will see anger. So in continuing on the discussion on anger, you may be surprised to know how accurately that describes the man who we are examining in this class. Yes, David. Great hero David. Okay? The remarkable man who modeled patience for years under Saul, always throwing his spear at him. You remember, we covered some of those chapters. He finally lost control here in this chapter. He loses control, and frankly, for a short period of time, he becomes temporarily insane. That may sound really serious. It can be. But sometimes if we let our anger get to such a point, it can enter into that mode, just like they'll say in court. Someone didn't intend to kill somebody, but the anger rose up so bad that they were temporarily insane. They weren't thinking or acting right. And David's kind of going to act like that a little bit here today. If it were not for a woman named Abigail, he would have been guilty of murder. So the chapter opens with the death of Samuel. You'll remember Samuel was the judge, the prophet. So Samuel dies. Saul was king, but Samuel was the nation's spiritual leader. And so with Samuel gone, the nation would be without a spiritual leader until David would eventually take the throne, which we know he hasn't yet. Even though he's been anointed king, he's not on the throne yet. So after the burial of Samuel in Ramah, because remember Samuel lived in Ramah, David and his 600, remember now, for those of you who might have missed a week or two, they started out with 400, now David's group is up to 600. So he and his 600 have moved now down into the desert of Maon. M-A-O-N, Maon. In those days, most people who were working out in the field, they were shepherds, and they kept the flocks of sheep or the flocks of goats, not just for themselves, those were the little farmers, you know, that did that. But most of these shepherds worked for people who were wealthy and had these large herds. So they were kind of like hired out to take care of other people's sheep and goats. That was their job. But in our story here today, the basic problem was one of labor. We're going to think of it a little bit more modernized. Okay? It was a conflict of labor. And the basic conflict had to do with an employer and an employee relationship. Basically, what happens is that David, the employee, plans to kill his boss. So let's just set the stage a little bit. Saul was still king, and while the official fighting of Israel was done under the army and the command of Saul, David and his 600, in between the times that Saul is wanting to kill David, when he's still in Saul's good grace, they're still fighting for Israel, but they're fighting more like guerrilla fighters. So David and his 600 are these guerrilla fighters. They're behind the scenes. They're fighting various wild tribes in the wilderness of Paran. And as such, they were really protecting these shepherds from attacks of wild tribes that would really, these wild tribes would suddenly overrun the shepherds. They'd overrun the area. They'd steal the livestock. They'd assault small villages. They were really a nuisance. So David and his men would take care of that. But according to the custom of that day, at the time the sheep were ready to be sheared, it was common for the owner of the animals to set aside a portion of the profit that he made, and he would give it to those who protected his shepherds while they were out in the field. It was kind of like tipping the waiter, okay? The owner, the wealthy owner, paid the shepherds to take care of everything, but then there were these other people, like David and his men, who are protecting the shepherds out there, making sure that people don't steal the livestock or harm the shepherds. And so they got a little compensation for that. There was no written law saying that you had to do it, that you had to pay them. But it was a way of showing gratitude for a job that was well done. So David and his men had been faithfully watching out for the flocks of a man named Nabal. And word reached them that he was ready to shear his sheep. So it's payday. Okay? They can't wait. Yeah. Let's go get it. It stands to reason now that David thinks, you know, that after the careful protection that he and his men have provided all this time for Nabal's shepherds, that it's only fair they receive some reward. That was a custom. But Nabal, we're told in the word, it says that he was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. So that tells you there he had to be pretty wealthy because his business is here and his home is there. So when you were in that kind of situation, you were usually wealthy. It says that he owned 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. That was a lot then. And in verse 3 of chapter 25, we're told that it says, the man was surly and mean. The Hebrew word here for that means he was hard, he was stubborn, he was belligerent. And then also in verse 3, it tells us he had a wife named Abigail. And it says that she was both intelligent and beautiful. And she had a good understanding and a beautiful form. Sounds like a pretty good wife he had. So now in verses 5 through 8, David sent 10 young men, and he told them, he says, hey, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name, and say, have a long life, peace to you, peace to your house, and peace be to all that you have. So David comes in goodwill, you know, buttering Nabal up first, giving a blessing on him, which is what Scripture commanded them to do. Give the blessing. He also instructs his messengers to say, I have heard that you are shearing your sheep. Your shepherds have been with us and we haven't insulted them. Have they missed anything all these days they were in Carmel? Ask your young men and they will tell you. He says, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. So he's just saying, kind of like, whatever you decide would be fair and reasonable for a little tip, we'll gladly take it. But now, how does Nabal answer these 10 messengers? Bridget, you want to read verses 10 and 11?
Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men coming from who knows where?"
Gracious guy, huh? He sounds like he's really grateful, doesn't he? But notice how many times Nabal says, "My, I, mine." Okay? Now, here's where everything really begins to break loose. This is David, our hero, the same guy who months before refused to retaliate. Remember last week, he refused to retaliate or fight back with Saul, even though Saul kept trying to kill him. Even, you know, every time Saul pursued him, David did not. He refused when he had the opportunity. He refused to kill Saul. This is David, master model of patience. But maybe the men hit David with Nabal's response at a bad time that day. Maybe David just wasn't in a good mood or something. Okay, so let's face it. When men are hungry, they're a little testy. Don't you get a little testy? Especially if you haven't eaten for a long time. And maybe David's out in the field and he's got the fire going already. You know, he sends his men off to collect the, you know, the money here and get some sheep in return so they can have a nice meal. And, ooh, he can already taste those shish kebabs, you know. He can taste that roasting mutton in his imagination. He can't wait. What happens? Those guys show up empty-handed. That's got to be disappointing. And here's where the anger shifts. Now, from not only anger, but it exploded into temporary insanity. His men return, they tell him everything that Nabal said, and whoever read the chapter, tell me, what does David tell his men in that moment? Anybody? Anybody read it?
Strap your swords on.
Yes! Strap your swords on! See? Temporary insanity. Strap your swords on. And about 400 of his men went with David. 200 stayed back with the baggage. They were kind of exhausted from everything and stayed back with the baggage. But think about it. Hey, nobody puts on a sword just to have a discussion. If you're going to go and you're going to negotiate, you don't strap on a sword. Okay? So this tells us that we have a pretty good idea of what is going through David's mind at this time. David has lost control, as we would say in our modern-day terms. He's lost control. Meanwhile, back at the home front, okay, put yourself now in Abigail's sandals, you know, your Nabal's wife. And candidly, this could be her opportunity to get rid of an obnoxious loser of a husband. She gets word from the servants that David's going to finish him off. This might be good news to her. She could say something spiritual like, "Oh, I better pray about this." Those thundering hoofbeats are coming down the hill, and she's in there praying, "Lord, take him swiftly. It's her chance." I mean, after all, Nabal has set himself up for this. She could be thinking, "It's time he learned a lesson." I mean, can you relate just a little bit if you were in her shoes and he was such a nasty, selfish man that maybe those kind of thoughts might come in? Okay? But it's a good thing that that's not what she did. That's the way a carnal wife would think, you know. And it's funny because last night we were at the fundraiser for the Caring House. Well, there's a lot of wives who live with someone who beats them all the time. They might be thinking this. Hey, here comes the answer to my prayers. This guy's going to get rid of this jerk that beats me up. Okay? But instead, you know, now she knows that right now Nabal is, he's vulnerable at this point. And it's all his fault anyway. But instead, observe what happens. In verses 14 through 17, one of the young men tells Abigail, "Hey, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while they were in the fields with us. So they're giving a good report here. They continue to tell her, they were a wall to us both night and day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider, Abigail, what you should do. For evil is plotted against our master, Nabal, and against all his household. And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. He must have been pretty nasty, for his employees are speaking this way about him. He's just such a nasty man. Ever worked for a nasty person? Well, that's quite a report. Obviously, David and his men had done a great job of protecting Nabal's shepherds from raids, from any thieves. But unfortunately, their employer, Nabal, a foolish man, couldn't have cared less. He lived for one thing, pleasing himself, continuing to enrich himself. But notice that the messengers came to Abigail. They didn't come to Nabal. Why? Because he wasn't approachable, is what I would think. They knew he wasn't approachable. He's a nasty, mean man. He might just fire him on the spot if they bring him a bad report. But this is another indication of Abigail's wisdom. She sees her husband for what he is. She knows his weaknesses. And in his weakest moment, Abigail did not fight him. Instead, she protected him. In verses 18 and 19, it tells us, you know, she hurries and she takes 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared. How did she do that without a microwave that quick? But one of those mysteries we go. Of course, maybe the distance that David and his men had to travel would take a day or so. I don't know. But it tells us that the sheep were even already prepared. 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and she loaded them all on the donkeys. And we might think, well, what's the big deal with raisins and figs? But you have to remember that in that time and in that culture, raisins and figs were a very big part of the staple of their diet. So she tells the young men to go ahead of her now with all these donkeys laden down with all this food, and she's going to come afterwards. But she doesn't tell her husband, Nabal. You think if she did, he might have stopped them? Mm-hmm. Probably. Now just picture this. David and his men are coming full tilt down the hill. The only thing that's louder than the horse's hooves as they're hurrying to get revenge on Nabal, or maybe their stomachs growling in hunger. And lo and behold, they encounter Abigail. So what does she do? Anyone who read it before, what does she do in verses 20 and 23 through 23?
She prostrates herself in front of him and says the blame should be totally upon her.
Yes, she bows humbly before him, and you know, she gets down from the donkey, falls on her face, you know. They're not expecting this. I want us to read what she said. Ed, would you read those verses 24 through 31?
Sure. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to you, my Lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought you my Lord's success, remember your servant.
Kate, did you stop at 30? Oh, I'm sorry. That's right. So now Nabal's life hung in the balance, and depending on how short David's fuse was, that's how long Nabal would live. Because David is, you know, wanting revenge. Abigail called Nabal a fool. In the scriptures, when they would call a person a fool, it said in the scriptures as a fool was someone who would say there is no God. And they would live their life as though there were no God. You know any people like that? I think we probably all do. We may have been there ourselves at one time. Now we can be certain that along the way that Abigail probably did pray fervently for God to intervene. But here's the interesting part. In this talk now, as she's talking to David, 6 times she calls herself your maidservant. 8 times she calls David my Lord. The woman is a study in wisdom. She's approaching him very humbly. She's addressing him. She's saying, hey, I'm here to serve you. She's really, and what's happening is these words are coming up. Because remember, you're always hearing me say how words, you know, are important. Words mean things. As she's saying these words, it's softening and softening and softening, bringing down that anger another notch. It's diffusing it. And that's something important for us to remember, because we can do the same thing when someone is so, maybe it's just verbally assaulting you, but you're feeling when that happens like you're being pummeled, or like someone's just stabbing you full of arrows. You know, it can be very hard and cruel. And sometimes you can diffuse it by just humbling and thinking what you say things softly in a way that can diffuse that and bring that down. In verses 32 through 35, David says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. What a guy. Is it any wonder that God chose David as a man after his own heart? I mean, think about it. What a teachable spirit here. He went from way over here, and now the pendulum is swinging. Okay? He had a teachable spirit. He's got a sword ready to be unsheathed, and yet he looks at this woman that he's never met before. He never saw Abigail before. But what did he do? He listens. He listens to her without interrupting her. He let her finish everything she wanted to say, and it was quite lengthy. And what happens? It changes his entire demeanor. It just diffused it. So talk about a man after God's heart. This is one of the reasons that David was willing to change. He had a teachable spirit. Same for us. May God forever keep us flexible and keep us teachable. Because when we stop being teachable, we stop being flexible, we don't always have the proper outcome God would want for us. So David models genuine humility here, and then he adds, may you be blessed for your good judgment, for keeping me from bloodshed this day, and from avenging myself with my own hands. See, he would have committed murder in God's eyes because he was going for the wrong reason. It was revenge. He wasn't killing someone to protect something. He continues to say, otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. See, he was that mad. He wouldn't have killed just Nabal, but all of Nabal's. Okay, because that's the way sometimes they were. And then he continues, it says, so David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. Okay, mission accomplished. Everybody wins here. David and his men go back full of food and all the wiser. But what happens when Abigail gets home? Anybody? Anybody remember?
Well, Nabal was drinking, right? Or wasn't he drunk?
Yes, he was drunk.
Or I'm not even approaching this subject right now.
See, she was wise.
Well, she probably learned what you were saying about that she was good about talking to David. She probably learned how to negotiate fairly well with a surly man.
Right.
Also.
And you can't negotiate with a drunk. Yes. So she waits till the next day. Okay, but what happens then? He was drunk. He was having a banquet when she got home, and he was drunk. Okay, and it says that when she did tell him what happened the next day,
he had a stroke.
Yes, coincidence. He had a stroke. His heart failed him. 10 days later, it said the Lord strikes him dead. Okay? Well, isn't it amazing that when you do what is right without tiring of doing what is right, which sometimes we have a tendency, we can get tired of doing the right thing all the time when no one else is. But when we do that, God takes care of the impossible things, the things that are so big before us. As we saw in the previous chapter, when in the scripture says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So the same could be said of a woman, of course, too. But there's no impossible situation that God can't handle. He won't handle it necessarily your way. Lots of times he doesn't handle it my way, and I'm in angst over it at times. But he will handle it. He will handle it. So let's look at David's response now when he heard this, that Nabal's dead. In verse 39 he says, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then what does he do? What does he do? Anyone?
He marries Abigail.
Yes, he goes and asks Abigail to marry him. Now, he already had one wife, we know that, at the time. But, you know, they had more than one wife. So now Abigail is wife number two. And, let me see where I'm at time-wise. Okay. Before I go any farther, I want to know, what are your comments, questions? What do you think about all this so far? Yes, Lynn.
I think it's wonderful that we're told of this beautiful role model of a godly woman.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just the example of humbleness and, you know, trusting the Lord. And, you know, I think I think it's awesome whenever the Bible really hones in on a woman and what she has done admirably.
I think that's good, because we all need role models, and we know that scripture, the Bible from beginning to end, is full of both good and bad role models, is it not? The whole spectrum. That's the nice thing about it. It doesn't leave out the warts that people had, even great people in the Word, and it makes me feel better, because it's saying, you know what, they weren't really a whole lot different than we are. They didn't always do everything right, but God still used them when they repented or when they, you know, humbled themselves. Yes, Abigail's a very good role model. Anyone else? Bridget.
I think it's a great example of letting God have the vengeance. You know, I know there's been two separate times that I know that I've been really hurt in my life. I just gave it to God, and He ended up taking care of those people for me. And I didn't have to do a thing, and I just knew it was His hand.
Isn't that good when He does that? Now, sometimes He might do that very soon, like Mabel, 10 days. Sometimes we may have to wait years for that, though, right? Sarah, you had your hand up?
I was going to say the same thing. Been just listening to a podcast, and recently listened to one about forgiveness and the role that that we play to forgive, but that doesn't mean that people we're forgiving are totally at the hook. There's no consequences for them, but letting God have that vengeance, and even in you know, just talking to God about that and being honest to God about that, and mm-hmm. and even, you know, the possibility of saying, God, you know, I forgive them and spare them from your vengeance, or vice versa, just let Him have it and He does it. And it's just really neat to see it feels fresh when you read it, like a fresh example of mm-hmm. okay, this God did this.
It's a reminder to us. Anyone else? Ed?
Yeah, verse 22, when David had lost it and was on his way,
mm-hmm.
he says, may God deal with, he's saying to himself, may God deal with me.
Yes.
Be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong. And of course, it never happened.
Right.
And he told God to deal. Now, that tells me that everything we think we're praying might be good things we're praying.
Right. Because he was praying for total revenge.
Yeah, and I found that incredibly interesting, because indeed he was going to kill everybody. He told them again later, I was going to kill everybody.
Yeah.
And yet he had really lost it here,
mm-hmm.
because he maybe didn't know the heart of God enough to know that God would avenge him. I don't know. But I found that mm-hmm. encouraging, because we're just people. And we can be praying and committing and saying, I will do this.
That's right. Can anyone relate? Yes, Carol.
I think it's just kind of a culmination. I mean, he had been attacked, chased, you know what I'm saying, wrongfully pursued by Saul. And then I think this was like, okay, this is the straw that's breaking this camel's back. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we do that in our humanness. We attack the situation, not the little situation, but not actually the big thing that's bringing it up to that, you know.
That is so true. I know one time, and I'm not proud to say this, many, many years ago, and it's not Ed, but my first husband was seeing other people and running around, and no, I wanted to clarify that. And I had, like you say, the final straw on the camel's back. You know, this is something that had been ongoing, but one particular time was like, the anger was more than I could handle. I just couldn't let it go, and I wasn't walking with the Lord then. And I literally took a gun, and I went in my car, and I drove to this woman's house and sat out there waiting for him to come out. I was going to kill him. This is the truth. Okay? Thank goodness it didn't happen that way. Or I'd be sitting in jail still today for murder. But it's that thing where, you know, you've dealt with this for so long, you know. And then, too, why would I want to kill, you know, the other person, too? Like, you know, that she was just one of many, so why take it out on her? You know, I'd kill her. But that's how it is with the anger, the rage, and you get that temporary insanity. You know, it can happen that easy if we're not careful, you know. And, you know, if I would have been walking with the Lord then, I could have been praying on the way, and the Lord would have said, just knock it off. Get over it.
Did the Lord speak to you and tell you no, or then you just drove off?
No, no. That's just another whole story.
But God knew. He knew your heart, and He protected you from doing that.
Yes.
Because He had to put you down the road.
I have to tell you something.
Yeah,
I had not even thought of it till this second. It had to have been within a matter of just a few weeks. Oh, wow, I'm crying when I say, wow, that I had rededicated my life to the Lord. I went to a church, because I didn't know the Lord and walk with the Lord in the past. I went to a church and I rededicated my life to the Lord.
Praise God.
So see, God knew that that was on the horizon for me. And obviously, so did Satan. And there he was, the serpent in the tree again, trying to circumvent, you know, so things would have been different. But yeah, still.
And the Lord helped me.
God's good.
And said, no, she's mine. You can't have her.
Amen.
And look at you today. Teaching us.
Today I would have had a sword instead of a gun.
To keep my attention, you have to be a pretty good teacher, because I already did struggle, and you do really good.
Well, I want to just cover one more thing. Anybody else have something they want to add? Kevin, yeah.
It's interesting, her tactful approach there. She does bring stuff that meets the physical need. She does identify him and her with saying that he's a real fool and a bore and stuff like that. But then most of her talk after that is about, you know, the guilt of shedding blood. And I think at that point it turns from the physical and the psychological to the spiritual.
Yes.
And the rest of her talk there with him is really dealing with the spiritual sin of the moment and the future plans that God has for him with the nation.
Yes.
And thankfully, the Spirit then calmed David, and it was that really was the turning point. I think the animals help. I think her psychological identifying and agreeing with him that, yeah, he's a total jerk. But then it was the spiritual part that really turned David around. And, you know, in those darkest moments, we can be thankful that the Lord does send someone or a scripture or something to us very strongly often to lead us and show us the way out of this, you know.
I think that is exactly correct. And I think that's a perfect pattern for us. You know, when you're in a situation that is inflamed in some way, you know, okay, first, if we can meet whatever the person's physical need is in that moment, you know, why are they acting the way they are? If we can meet the natural, you know, physical need, and then once that's done, impart to them in some way the truth of Scripture, you know, God's Word. Now, it may not be, you know, that you're going to say, oh, this is verse so-and-so and quote it, but you know yourself. You can speak the Word of God to people many times that don't understand Scripture, but you're speaking the Scripture to them, and then the Word of God comes in and ministers to the Spirit, as Kevin was saying. Ministers into the Spirit, and what happens? Then that diffuses the opposite spirit that's going on at that point. So that's a very good model for us. I want to look at David's, there's three things that we can learn from this incident in the life of David and our lives today. First of all, whatever you do when conflicts arise, be wise. Like Abigail, she was wise. Be wise. If you're not careful, you will handle conflicts in the energy of the flesh. And that's what happens to us, right? The flesh rises up. Oh, and doesn't it motivate you with energy? You got a whole lot of energy now to go get revenge, okay? And then you'll be sorry. We're always sorry afterwards. What do I mean by being wise? Look at the whole picture. Fight against jumping to quick conclusions and seeing only your side of it. Because that's what happens to us. It makes us angry. We're seeing only our side. Look both ways. Weigh the differences. There's always two sides on the streets of conflict. Look both ways. Weigh the differences. The other part of being wise is to pray to get God's perspective. Sometimes we pray, but we're praying for God to deal with that person. Okay? No, if we pray for God's perspective to know what He would have us do, He gives us the wisdom that we need if we ask for it. And the second thing is to take each conflict as it comes and handle it separately. Because you may have won a battle yesterday, could even be with the same person, okay? But that doesn't count when today's skirmish comes. Today is a different day. You may have a great measure of patience today, but it makes no difference tomorrow. Your patience might be not quite up to peak that day when the attack comes. So God doesn't give you patience on credit. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new day, so every day we have to practice and choose these things. Okay? And the third thing we can take away from this experience in the life of David is that whenever you realize that there's nothing you can do, wait. Don't we hate that word? Wait patiently. That's even worse. Waiting is bad. Waiting patiently to us sounds like a negative thing, but it isn't. Because impossible impasses call for a firm application of brakes. Don't keep going. Just stop. Wait. Wait. Try to hear God, see God's perspective. Try to hear Him on it. Refrain yourself from anything that's hasty. And whenever possible, just put on the brakes. Slow down. Because we seldom make wise decisions in a hurry. You know, we've seldom felt sorry for things that we didn't say. There are a few exceptions. So I should have said such and such, okay? But we've seldom felt sorry for things we didn't say. But we often feel sorry about things we did say that we shouldn't. So David obviously learned this lesson well. How do we know? Because he writes in Psalm 40, in verse 1 and 2, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. Came near, okay, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. So Psalm 40 never says that David's situation changed, but it says David changed. He changed. So when you wait, your situation may not change. The situation itself may not change, but you will change. In fact, you may even discover that the reason for waiting was all for your benefit, because the one who needed to change was you. So, next week, I know this is a lot of chapters. If you get a chance, you can skim through and pick parts of them. Chapters 26 through 31, because we're going to be jumping from all of those in snatches, okay? Because there's so much stuff to cover. Okay? All right.